Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide our feet into the way of peace, and we thank you for the salvation brought to us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I imagine for most of you, there's one issue that is largest in your mind. There's something broken, something stuck, some immovable problem that consumes a lot of your thought and your energy. Something that just, it's there when you wake up in the morning, it's there when you go to bed at night. God, if you would just fix this one thing, just this one problem, just take care of this, and everything is going to be like butterflies and roses after that. It might be an illness. It might be something at your work, some situation, some coworker, some boss, some deadline, something that just causes you a lot of stress. It might be a broken relationship that you just long to see reconciled and healed. It might be some financial obstacle. Or maybe your issue is actually someone else's issue, but you care so deeply for them that you just long to see that taken care of and resolved. I want to tell you that God cares about your issue. God cares deeply about our struggles and about the obstacles that we face and the things that weigh heavy on our hearts. He cares deeply about that. But there's always a danger in our lives to look at those issues as our main issue. We see these problems that come into our life, and the danger is that we'll focus on them as the real problem and not see our need of salvation for our sin. Salvation from our sin, salvation from the struggle and the condemnation of our sin. We tend to look to God, God, I need this from you. And we forget that our constant need from God is forgiveness. So we're looking through Luke at the various encounters of the news of Christ coming and the response of those individuals. And Luke records their songs or their prophecies as he does that. And last week we looked at Mary. When she received the news that she would bear the Christ, that she would give birth to a son, and that he would be the Messiah. The story that we're looking at this week is last week's story sits in the middle of it and interrupts it. So we're going to look before and after at the story of Zacharias, and. And we'll look at what his issue is, his felt need, the thing that's looming large in his mind, and see his journey of recognizing that his real issue was his sin. Zacharias needs a son, or he needs a child. He's old. He and his wife have married a long time and have had no children. And they have that pain in their lives of wanting children, of crying out to God year after year after year for children and not having. If you've gone through that, you know how difficult that is. If you've had close friends go through that, you know what a burden that is constantly on hearts. And as time goes by, the burden just grows and grows and grows. So here they are, an old couple, and no children. And he's asked the Lord for that for a long time. And what he doesn't see is that it's his sin that's killing him. And Israel at this time also is in a similar situation of yearning. Israel is yearning for a deliverer. They're oppressed by Rome. They are in an ugly situation, and they want to be free, and they want to be restored as God's people in total control of the land. And so they are looking for the Messiah who is going to liberate them from Rome, and they think that that's their problem. Every time they see a Roman soldier, there he is. That's the problem. God, take care of that. Get rid of them. Give us control of the land, and we can worship you and praise you in freedom. They need a deliverer from their oppressor. And they also were failing to see that what they really needed deliverance from was their sin. And so for us today, we want to walk away from here knowing that whatever the problem in our life is that fixes our attention on it, that our attention constantly needs to be on our need of a Savior from our sin. And keep all of our other problems in perspective to that one. So let's start. We're gonna jump back to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. And we're just going to read through the story that builds up to it. You know, we get to these songs, and they're amazing, and they're wonderful, but they're flowing out of a situation. And so we want to hear, as Luke records that situation, what builds into that. So starting in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so there Luke sets up the situation very simply, they longed for a child. Elizabeth was barren, and they were well advanced in years. And there's a little detail here in that often when there's a problem in our lives, often when something's going on, we want a child and we're not getting a child. We want a job, we're not getting a job. We want a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife, we're not getting one of those. We want something, and it's being held back. Our tendency is to think that God doesn't like us. God's angry with me. There's something I've done that keeps God away from giving to me what it is that I desire. Or we even do this to others when some tragedy or disaster happens in someone's life. Sometimes that thought creeps into our mind like, man, they really made God upset. And that's not always the case, right? We see right here, they were walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And yet they had no child. We need to disconnect that in our minds so that we don't also, when we have this yearning for something, also labor under feelings of guilt or that God is upset with us. We need to be assured of his love for us. Continuing on, verses 8 and 9. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and when he went into the temple of the Lord. If I can step back, looking at their situation, he wants a son, and he's praying to God for a son. And as a priest, there is, we see this with the lot, there's this opportunity he'll have once in a lifetime to go in and present this offering. And And we see now that his opportunity comes up, his once-in-a-lifetime chance to go before God. And so you can be kind of imagining the situation here. But think about the impossibility of his situation as well. They've been barren for a long time. Luke tells us they're well advanced in years. They're old. This is a prayer request that's kind of turned hollow and empty because there's not really a chance anymore. It's impossible. And we think back to last week and Mary, right, and the news that came to her, you're going to have a son. And she says, how can this be? I am a virgin. And God loves the impossible. Whatever the situation is in your life, whatever you're struggling with, whatever it is that is your request before God, that thing that looms in your mind, know that God loves the impossible. Because in the impossible, he's glorified. And when it comes to a situation where there's nothing we can do about it, and only God can move, that's where he shows himself to be powerful. So know that. So many times in these passages in Scripture, we see all the cards are stacked against God, and he delivers and he comes through. Well, we see here that the lot, it says his lot fell to burn an incense, and so he gets to go into the temple of the Lord. And this story here is the story, you know, the son that's going to come to Zacharias is John the Baptist, who foretells the coming of the Messiah. This is part of God's divine plan from eternity past. And we see here that God's divine plan being carried out, one step in this is some dice being thrown. That's not the lot they would use, but it comes down to chance, right? God is the God of everything. God is fully in control. And chance is in his hand. And whatever misfortune comes into your life, it wasn't random. It wasn't chance. God is in control. Whatever blessing comes into your life, you didn't just get lucky. God is in control of all things. It comes to you through his decree. Let's read on verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You know, when they go in before the Lord, you know, that's a tense situation. They're walking where they're going to walk into the presence of God. And you can imagine, like, you're a little edgy there, right? Like, the priests, when they went in for the... on the Day of Atonement, they would have like a rope around their leg and bells on, right? And so like if they hear the bells stop ringing, they know that, okay, God struck them dead. We can just drag them out with a rope. So like, you know, he's going before to offer incense before God. It's a tense thing. And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So that's a very startling thing, right? And so we can identify with him. He was troubled. Fear fell upon him. Oh, no. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom and the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Gabriel comes before Zacharias and delivers this amazing news to him. I mean, this thing that he's yearned for his whole life. He says, look, you're going to have a son. And not just a son, mind you. This is going to be that prophet of old that we're looking for. The spirit of Elijah will be on him. This one that is to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Like, you're not just getting any son. You're getting this amazing son that's going to have this important work and turn the hearts of the people back to God. And it says, look, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Zacharias has carried his hurt and his longing for a child so long. These words of joy and gladness, this message that he has longed to hear his whole life, your prayer has been heard, and he can't wrap his arms around it because he's too guarded now. And that hurt has sat there too long, and his faith over the years has waned and grown weak. And so Zacharias no longer believes that it's possible. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He says, look, I'm not sure I believe you. I'm going to need a sign, because that's a pretty big news. There's another thing in here. There's times when we feel like we really want to hear from God. God, I need to know if I need to do this. I need to know if I do this. What do you want from me, God? Or maybe you struggle with doubt, and I just wish God would just give me some clear sign. You know, just write it out there, God. Like, good morning, I'm here, and I'm going to feel so much better. But there's so many times in Scripture where we see this revelation comes, and the person still doesn't believe. Your doubt, if you struggle with that, is not from lack of revelation. Here an angel appears. I mean, he's in a place where nobody else is supposed to be, and a messenger from God appears before him and delivers this message to him, and he's like, I don't know if I believe you. Verses 19 through 25. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own home. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. I love that the response of the angel there. He says, look, I'm not sure I believe you. And the angel says, I'm Gabriel. I just came from God. Like, can you imagine the frustration of like talking to this man, what he's so longed to hear, and then the man doesn't believe. His doubt has gotten in the way, and his hurt is welled up, and the angel says, look, I just came from the place of reality. I came from the place of God. If anything exists, it comes by his decree. He just decreed, and I'm bringing that to you. Believe me. Believe me. And so Zacharias is struck mute, and you also see as the passage unfolds, deaf as well, because they have to make signs to him. He's got nothing now but silence to reflect on. But look at, as the story continues, Elizabeth conceives. She hides herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. There is a great shame, especially in Eastern cultures, for a woman to not be able to bear children. It's shame not just for her, it's shame for her whole family. We saw this often when we were over in Korea, that if someone wasn't able to have children, that it was a disgrace to them. They're a bad wife, but they're a bad daughter-in-law, they're a bad daughter, and that shame kind of sits on the family. It's a deep and heavy thing that we don't necessarily understand over here. But so when she says that, like she has lived her whole life with this shame, and now God is given her a child, and so she says, to take away my reproach among people. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's a precursor to the work of Christ, who takes away shame, who removes reproach, who washes that away. We who, because of our sin, need to hide ourselves, He forgives, He cleanses. He took those people who were the outcasts of society, the cripples, and He made them well that they could join society. And the sinners, he brought in with forgiveness. And this is what Christ does. He removes shame. And then from there, we get into the story that we looked at last week with the interaction between Mary and Elizabeth. And let's jump ahead now. Beyond that, where the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth takes up again. Look at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. We had another precursor to Christ's coming, right? He brings rejoicing together, an extension of mercy. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt there around them. And all these things, sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And when all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And then Zacharias will speak forth. But picture this scene as well. For 9 months, Zacharias has been silent. And then the Lord opens his mouth. Imagine the attentiveness of the people's ears. But think about his time here. He had this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go before God. He receives this message, "Your prayer has been heard," from the angel Gabriel, right? And he blows it. I mean, he just royally blows it. He receives the news he's longed for his whole life, and he says, "I don't think I believe you." And he's struck silent and deaf, right? They make signs to him. And so he sits there in silence for 9 months, reflecting on how he'd blown it. He has 9 months to think about his sin before God. And this also reflects Israel as well, because they had blown it. And God said through the last prophet 400 years before, "I'm done talking to you." And for 400 years, Israel sat in silence with no prophet, no word from God. And now that silence is being broken. And that's the type of silence that's being broken when Zechariah speaks. And so he thought his greatest need was for a son, but he sees that now his greatest need is his faith, his own weakness, his doubts. He needs forgiveness. He needs a redeemer. And so it's no wonder then, as we look at Zacharias' blessing, his song here, as we get into this, that it's just filled with mercy and the faithfulness of God to his people. And it's not only even mostly about the joy of his own son. He instead speaks mostly about the joy of Mary's son, Jesus, who will be born. Let's read through that. Look at verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now look at the drastic change here in him. He who 9 months before had said, "I'm not sure I believe you," to the angel who stood before him promising a son. And now here he's heard of Mary's son and that it is to be the Messiah. And his faith has grown so much, he speaks of what that Messiah will do. He speaks of it in the past tense. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Jesus isn't even born yet, but he says, look, God has redeemed his people. The Messiah hasn't even done his work yet. And Zechariah says, look, it's already been accomplished. His faith through this whole experience has grown so much. And then 69 and 70, this Messiah is not just a whim. This is not something God's doing out of the blue, but this is a long promise. And the story of the Messiah coming and the birth of Christ is a story that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. All the promises of Scripture are yes and amen in Christ. He has fulfilled, and God has done what he said he would do as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. This is what God has been promising, and now he's made good on that. Such a change in Zacharias's speech. 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Holiness and righteousness, delivered from our enemies, redeemed. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. So now he's spoken of the Messiah who is being born, and now he turns to speak a prophecy of his own son, John. You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Beautiful, beautiful prophecy about salvation coming. The dayspring, I love that passage there, for which the dayspring from on high has visited us. On these gray, cold days, as it gets kind of wet and dreary and cloudy, and you walk outside and you just feel nasty, right? You just feel cold and it's yuck, and you can pull up your scarf and your hat and everything and try to feel better, but it has a way of like being more than just a temperature, right? Like it feels, maybe it's just me, but it feels like the cold is getting inside of you. Many of you, as we shake hands, you know, you're like, your hands are so cold. The cold's a big deal for me, all right? But like, you know that feeling, right? Like it's just a gray, cloudy, cold day. And then sometimes the sun will break through, right? And that ray of sunlight will hit you, and it's like warmth and energy flows into you, and it's so wonderful, and it fills you up. And Zechariah says, like, look, man, we have sat in long silence, laboring under the punishment of our sin, and now the dayspring from on high has visited us. He says, look, the coming of the Messiah is like an opening in the clouds, and joy and light and life and mercy from God are breaking through that into our hearts, into our souls, to wash us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a beautiful thing that it is. So Zacharias, he gets his child, but his joy over having a son really isn't what he's singing about here, right? You look at this thing, and his whole life he wanted a child, now he's going to have a child, and that joy is overshadowed by the joy he sings about now. And that's the joy of forgiveness, the joy of mercy from God, the joy of being reconciled to God in the fulfillment of His promise, that joy has overshadowed the joy of receiving His own child. And you think back to your own issue, the thing that stands in front of you and consumes your thought and your energy and that just troubles you. And you know that it, even if that was resolved, there's another thing behind it, right? We've been through this in our lives where it's like, it's this thing. God, if you would just take care of this thing. And God takes care of that. And then there's another thing, right? Life is just full of things, problems and difficulties and trials. Earlier, when Jamie and I were fairly newlyweds, I owned a Fiero. And I think I've spoken of the Fiero before. It was terrible car. If you don't know what a Fiero is, they only made them for 4 years. They were known for, like, burning on the side of the road. I had this car because I thought it was cool. And it had problems. And so I would go to the mechanic, whichever one was nearest when it broke down. And they would say, oh, yeah, you know, it's your thermostat, right? We need to replace the thermostat. And so they would replace that, and I'd get another, you know, week. And then it would break down. And then they'd take it back, and, oh, no, it's the wiring. And so fixing this and changing that, and one problem after the next. And after a while, I got the idea, nobody really knows what's wrong with this thing. It's just broken. And our lives are like that. I mean, you can go and fix one thing and fix one thing and fix one thing and fix the next thing, but we are just broken. We're just broken. And we need forgiveness. And we need mercy from God. And we need salvation from our sins more than we need anything else. Now, that is the issue of our lives. And the real issue is our sin and separation from God. So I don't mean to belittle whatever thing is in your life. I know that we walk through difficult things. There are hard things that weigh on our heart, and they're supposed to weigh on our heart. I don't mean to belittle that. But keep it in the proper perspective and respect to our salvation. Because the reality is, if our sins were not forgiven on the cross, if Christ had not come to remove our sin, then all of these other problems are trivial compared to our separation from God. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of the Creator of the universe, who is coming to judge. And all of those who have not found forgiveness in Christ will spend eternity in torment and separation from them over the rebellion from God. That's the problem. And that problem has been resolved in Christ. And look, when you read through Scripture, salvation is a very wide, wide term. It's not just the removal of our sins. That is the core of it. That is the main thing that we need deliverance from. But along with that, it means wholeness. It means completeness. It means being put back together. And we are being saved. And whatever your problem, whatever your issue, whatever the hurt or trouble or stress in your life is, it's part of that. It's part of your salvation. Your deliverance from that is coming as well. There might be a weight attached to that. But eventually, our total salvation is wholeness and completeness and the wiping away of every tear. When we have our sins forgiven, we have all things set in order and being set in order and being delivered. So you can know that and you can find rest and comfort in that. But don't allow whatever things come into your life to steal your rejoicing that your Savior has come and has given you a new life. So if you don't know that salvation, if you don't know our Savior, I encourage you to do that, to set aside the things that consume your mind and to say, God, my real problem is I need to be forgiven because I'm a mess. And I encourage you to believe and put your hope in Christ, who has been born to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for your Son, Jesus, given to us. We thank you for your mercy to us. We can all identify with Zacharias, Lord. We get distracted and we tend to put too much emphasis on the things that are not our core need. We need forgiveness, and we need it daily, and we thank you that we have it in Christ. God, I pray that that rejoicing would be in our hearts at all times, and I pray for everyone here, Lord, whatever other troubles and struggles and hurts that there are, Lord, that you would work in those situations as well to bring joy and deliverance and healing from those, even as you have brought us forgiveness in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.